Good morning, everybody. Morning. Are we all right this morning? Well, that's good. I'm going to start with a prayer. So let's pray. So, dear Heavenly Father, we invite you into our presence this morning. You are welcomed in this place. Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." As we begin our time of worship, we release our cares and anything else that would hinder us from experiencing more of you in this service today. We focus our hearts and minds on you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading, I think it's Matthew, I can't remember what, it doesn't tell me the chapter, but it says the verse. The message version of this verse, part of the Sermon on the Mount, was, I really like this version. So he says, Jesus says, if God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, not to be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know God. You know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about the missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns are met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Let's pray together. Lord, be with us when we're stressed or worried. Let us not worry about things that are out of our hands. Your word strengthens us, and we can accomplish all things through you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The delightful carol.
Title to me,
Rebecca.
Bless you. Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be here together again. And a welcome, of course, to those who are watching the live stream on YouTube, wherever you are. And if it's your first time with us, either in the building or live streaming, we hope you have a good time with us and that you go away feeling blessed. So, just a few notices, well, quite a lot of notices, actually, so I'll try and be brief. This afternoon, the teen meet is 4:15 down here at church for the youngsters, and then the trustees are meeting this evening at 6:00, so we would appreciate your prayers for that, please. Tomorrow, ladies, meeting down here at church at 1:30. Very busy day on Tuesday. It's actually bonfire night as well, isn't it? It's the Ark Play Group at 10:00 in the morning and 1:00 in the afternoon. And then Mini Messy Church at 3:30 until 5. So if you know any young kids that might like to come, or adults as well, please do mention it. It's a lovely time, an hour and a half, where they do crafts and learn a bit more about Jesus. No pray and pick on Wednesday, but the lunch club at Thursday at 12, down here at church, of course. Saturday the 9th, it's the men's breakfast. Soon comes round, doesn't it, Michael? Yeah. down here at church at 8:30, if you're able to let Michael or George or Mark know that you come in, that'd be good. If not, just turn up. My husband's always anxious about not having enough food, but there always is. So don't worry about turning up. Bring your friends. It's a lovely time together. Now, next Sunday, it's Remembrance Sunday, of course, and we are starting the service at 9:30 to give people a chance to go up to the Acts service that's at Aston for 10:45. So if you'd like to go to both, we don't mind you sneaking out before the end of the service if that's what you need to do, but we will be starting at 9:30. I'm sure most of us are aware, that David and Sue Taylor are going through a really difficult time. Sue is really quite poorly at the minute, and David's going to be coming to speak to us in a minute just to update us. he's asked the leadership and, of course, all the rest of the church if it would be possible to have a prayer meeting, a corporate prayer meeting for us all to come together to pray specifically for healing. He knows that there are so many people praying. I think he told me the other week that there were 200 praying for Sue and their situation, and they're very grateful for that. But he feels that maybe a prayer for healing meeting for us all to be together praying for healing would be good. So that's happening on Wednesday, the 13th of November, down at church here at 10:30. If anyone else has any specific healing issues that they would like to be prayed for on that day, just please let us know. Of course, there will be people that are not able to get here at that time, but please pray at home. You know, prayers work wherever we are and whatever we're doing, don't they? So that is on Wednesday the 13th. I'll mention it again next week down here at church. Right, Saturday the 16th, we have our quiz evening for Tear Fund. It's a fundraising event. Tear Fund is a charity that provides aid in crisis, which I'm sure you'll agree there's plenty of that around at the minute. It's going to be starting at 6 o'clock. We will provide light refreshments, so have your tea before you come. Any money raised, we will be asking for donations, will go, as I just said, to Tear Fund. So that's Saturday the 16th. Shoeboxes, that has come round really quickly as well, hasn't it? That the next Sunday is the final date for bringing them. There will be maybe an opportunity in the middle of the week. We don't know when we're taking them yet. But if you could get them all here by next Sunday, that would be really good. Thank you. I don't know how many people have noticed this, because it is in a bit of a secluded place, but on the back wall there that used to be covered with notices and leaflets, Jan's done a lovely display, and it's about family. It says family is everything. So I'm just going to invite Jan up in a minute to say what it's all about, and just to encourage you to use it, really. So I think that's all for me. From me, Facebook page, regularly updated, website, just get in touch if you need anything. So, over to you, my love.
Thank you. Carol could have done this, really, because she's better. Everybody heaved a sigh of relief when you got up, Carol, because I messed it up last week.
Didn't...
No. Anyway. We went to another church. We were networking. And a coffee morning. And we saw this idea on a wall, and I thought it'd just be brilliant at our church. So I magpied, didn't steal it, I magpied it. And we're using it on our wall. So what I'd like to do, or the map of the world, is if you've got family or relatives or somebody you know that lives abroad, or even in this country but doesn't live in Sheffield, I'm going to put some photo frames on it. And if you want your family, a photo of your family or a person or whoever, putting on that wall, we can see where your family live and we can pray for them. So it's just an idea of praying for your family. We're all one big family, aren't we? We're all Christians. We all live in this world. And our family is important. And we need to know, as a church family, that we've got a wider family that we need to be praying for. So if you've got anybody you can think of who you'd like a picture on, or even if you don't want to put the picture on, we can put a name and where they live, and then it's going to have a little string attached to where they are. All right. Thank you.
David, would you like to come up and share with us, please?
Morning, everybody. Morning. I promised Sue I'd come masked up. She's she had a second dose of chemo on 10 days ago, and she's now got a hairstyle almost like mine. Which she's quite happy about. It doesn't worry her at all, because her hair was very thin anyway. So she's not bothered, and she got some fancy hats. So if we go out anywhere, she wears a fancy hat. But it is serious, everything that's happening. I go in on Thursday for a biopsy on my prostate, so we'll see what happens there. But she's quite sensitive about coming into crowded areas. And when she had her last chemo, the nurse actually just said to her, "Are you regular churchgoers?" "Yes," was her reply. And she said, "Well, you need to keep going to church. You need to keep going to church, but no hugs and mask up." So I just said, "Well, she's got some pretty masks," because she likes pretty masks. "She's got some pretty masks. No surgical masks." Okay. She'd finished the chemo. We were walking out and there was a shout, "David," from the other end of the ward. And the nurse was running down with three masks, one for each Sunday, before she goes back again. And I thought that was brilliant. I don't know whether this nurse is a Christian. I shall ask next time I go. But, things are good. I'm here today because Rachel, Sue's daughter's come up for the weekend. And then I'm going off to see Hannah and little Lily after the service. But she keeps saying, "I feel so privileged. Through all this, I feel so privileged. I feel so privileged that there are so many people praying for us." We had a message from Namibia last week. An audio message on WhatsApp from Namibia. We had a message from Malawi last week. We had a Nigerian pastor who's got a church in Bolsover come to pray with her last week. It's been incredible. And Africa, she says, Africa's got to be a special place for us. There's a church on the edge of Lake Victoria that is praying for us. There's a village that when I've gone over, I've gone to stay in, and that's most of the children that we support come from that village. But the families, particularly the ladies there, are praying for us. There's a church in Canada praying, and all these churches want to know what's happening. It's absolutely tremendous. And all around the country, there's two churches in North Yorkshire I know are praying for us. And someone sent us a message last week, and Sue just said, "That's healing. That message means healing." And she's confident she's going to be healed. She gets confused about things because of the way that the cancer is moving. But we just get on. Morning's the worst when she gets out of bed. "What am I doing this morning? What day is it?" Look in your tablet box. If you've got these tablet boxes, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Today is Sunday because there's nothing in Saturdays. But she's. I don't know. She's so positive. She's so positive. So thank you for all the prayers. Thank you for organising the prayer morning. I sincerely believe there is power in corporate prayer. What's the pastor down the road? Ian Somerville. Ian Somerville, I don't remember sermons very often, but Ian Somerville in the 1980s came to my church and he preached on the power of prayer. He said, if one person prays, that's the power of one. If two people pray, that's the power of two, so two twos are four. If four people pray, don't ask me, I'm not a mathematician, I'm a woodwork teacher, I'm not a mathematician. Jeff will know. he'll pull me up later. But, if four people pray, that's the power of 16. The more people that pray, the more power there is there. So, pray together. I really believe we need to pray together, not just for Sue and not just for me, but generally. The world can be changed if we pray together, because my God, your God, is a powerful God who can change things. He can do things that we can't even imagine can be done. So thank you. God bless you all.
Thanks, David. Heavenly Father, we thank you for David and for Sue, for this testimony that they've brought this morning, for the reassurance that David and Sue are precious children in your global church, and there are brothers and sisters around the world who are joining together to pray for them and their situation. Lord, Father God, what a privilege it is to be part of that, to be called into a relationship with you, to be part of that. And Father, I pray this morning together with this fellowship that you're with David and Sue through this journey, that you're with David as he goes through tests this week, that you're with Sue as she recovers from one bout of chemo and gets ready for another. Father God, make your presence incredibly tangible to them. Feel close to them. We know that you are, but don't let them ever forget that. And Father, we pray for healing. We pray for the doctors and the nurses and the medical teams to do the work that you've equipped them to do, and for there to be healing in those bodies. And we ask this in your name, the mighty name, the powerful name, the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Right, I'm going to be preaching from the first letter of John, which is the fifth chapter of the first letter of John, which in your Bibles is page 1023, if you want to start finding it. It's right towards the back. If you hit Revelation, you've just gone a couple of pages too far. 1023. But as you're finding that, let me start off by telling you about a woman called Marina Oskyanivkova. I'm not sure that's how you say that name, but we'll go with that. I'll say it with confidence. My Russian isn't all that brilliant, but she's a bit of a hero in my eyes. You might have heard about her at the time, going back about 2.5 years. 2022, the start of the war in Ukraine. She risked, at best, prison time. And we know what the Russian state is like, at worst, significantly worse than prison time. When she stood behind the Russian newsreader during a live broadcast, news broadcast, and she held up a protest sign behind the woman who was facing the camera. The protest sign said in Russian, "They're lying to you. This is all propaganda." That was at the time when the Russians were being told that this was a special operation that was happening in Crimea. Incredible bravery. And history is littered with exceptional people who stand up against unfair and oppressive regimes. As I was thinking about Marina's protest, it reminded me of a similar on-air hero. This time it was in Ukraine itself, but going back about a decade or so even earlier. That time, the person doing the signing for deaf viewers didn't translate the official news. The official news was of yet again another rigged election where such and such a person got amazingly 99% of the vote. Instead, they signed, "This is all a lie. Don't believe them. We must protest." And that time it sparked what we now call the Orange Revolution. That saw a complete change of rule. And it all began with one voice speaking out. This morning, as we look in 1 John chapter 5, we're going to see news of a revolution. But I would say that it's one that's more spectacular than even the Orange Revolution that brought about a democratic regime change. It's the internal spiritual revolution that occurs in a person's life when God speaks to them. And as we look at 1 John 5, this morning we'll see just how powerful a force God's word is in our lives. We've been considering the importance of our salvation over the last few weeks, reflecting that it's not just head knowledge, but it's heart knowledge, reflecting that we've been saved to have our sins dealt with, that our salvation changes how we love each other, how we interact with each other, and so on. And this morning we're reflecting on our salvation being part of the power of God, able to bring about a total revolutionary change. So let's read the passage together, which is 1 John chapter 5. It's up on the board if you would like it up there, or it's in your Bibles if you've managed to find it. Chapter 5 starts, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Okay, so that's our passage that we're going to be unpicking a little bit over the next few minutes. If you look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, which is the bit that's up there really, you'll see three times John saying the effect that God's word can have in our lives. God speaks so that you may overcome the world. You can see it there three times. I've kind of put it into bold just to let it stand out a little bit. And that's what we're going to see this morning. God speaks so that we can overcome the world. The dominant theme of the last part of John's letter is almost like a great battle. Think about the scene from the final Harry Potter film, if you've seen that, or Lord of the Rings, or something along those lines. This is the Christian's Hogwarts battle, if you like. Except for the fact that the battle that every Christian faces, the battle lines that John is outlining here, are even more stark than those sort of epic cinematographical battles. He describes on one side you, and on the other side the world. And that's a pretty serious fight, isn't it? On one side there's you, and on the other side there is the entire world. And as I thought about this talk, that raises some serious questions in my mind. Firstly, what is wrong with my world that it would be my enemy? Why am I even in the battle? And secondly, how in the world is that a fair fight, me versus the entire world? So let's just have a little bit of a think about those questions together. First of all, what's wrong with our world that it would be my enemy? In one sense, there's not very much wrong with the world, is there? There's lots to love about our world. Human creativity, for example. You know, listening to wonderful music, or seeing impressive architecture, or watching brilliant films. Humans can be incredibly creative. There is lots to love about human creativity. Food, one of the great pleasures in life. Humour, having a laugh. It's a joy and a delight. There is lots to love. And the Bible would agree with us in that thinking. Our world is a place of blessing and provision. But we know that our world is not just fabulous films and lovely music and delicious chocolate. Our world, however spectacularly beautiful, is also broken. Live a day with your eyes open and you'll realise that things are pretty far from being okay. We've thought about it this morning. Just watch the TV. See the news. Our souls cry out almost every day that the world is just not supposed to be like this. It's unfair and it's unkind, and we know that it's wrong. And the Bible explains why the world is like that, but honestly, it's not really a reason that we want to hear. Most times when we come across verses like 1 John 5 and we hear about the world being in opposition to us, we like to think that all the things that are wrong with the world are out there. But Michael Jackson once said, we are the world, and we are actually what is wrong with the world. From the very first man, right through to this man, the world's brokenness stems from our sin. From the start of time, right through to me and you, our reaction to God has fundamentally always been the same. God speaks, and I don't believe him. I don't believe he has my good in mind. I don't trust that he loves me, because if I did, I'd listen to what he said. And the result of my disobedience, my disbelief, is very significant. The conclusion of my disbelief is that if God can't be trusted, then you lot certainly can't be trusted. And so I'm left with the conclusion that the only person that I can trust, the only person that loves me, the only person that really has my best interests at heart, the only person that I know is committed to my own good is me. And so we live in a world where we are in pursuit of our own good. We live in a world where we chase after pleasure, we chase after happiness. We're worried that we won't attain them. Or we're worried that when we do, we won't be able to hang on to them. And these are the forces that are against us. Our desire for what we don't have and our pride in what we do have. They feed off each other. I desire more, I chase it, I get it, I take pride in it, and then that doesn't really satisfy me and I desire again. And it carries on. The vicious cycle goes on and on. And in this battle, me versus the world, I am hugely outnumbered. I'm surrounded by my own desires, my own pride, my own disbelief in God's goodness. How's this a fair fight? It's not a fight that we can possibly win. And the biggest problem is that our hearts are to blame. We are siding with the world. We're our own worst enemies. And so how does God respond to this situation? In the fight between you and the world, God walks onto the battlefield and he speaks. And the effect is incredible. When God speaks, his word brings victory, and we overcome the world. That's the power of God's salvation. His word allows us to overcome the world when we listen and when we believe. It's a revolution against the ways of the world. And this passage outlines three effects of God's word in our lives. Well, firstly, when God speaks and you believe, you are born again. That's what it says in 1 John 5. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ is part of this revolution. This is the victory that verse 4 says has overcome our world. It's our faith. And I was thinking about faith. In one sense, many people in our world would not deny how powerful faith is. People love the idea of faith, even if they're not Christian or having another, committed faith. You often hear the phrase, oh, I wish I had your faith. We live in a world that's filled with faith communities. People like the idea of faith. Lots of people aren't shy about saying that they have a faith of sorts. Yeah? In other words, they like the idea of believing in something. What they actually believe in is almost irrelevant. It's largely the journey. It's not where the road is heading. It's the fact that you're on any sort of journey. That faith of sorts gives people some shape to their lives, even if that shape is just filled with smoke and shadows, with nothing really concrete to hold on to. But the idea of faith is definitely not what John is talking about here in this letter. When he declares that faith overcomes the world, he is talking about something which is absolutely solid. Faith in Jesus is the opposite of smoke and shadows. Faith in Jesus is made of real, concrete stuff. It's what John will go on to talk about in verses 6 to 11. It's made of blood and water, not smoke and shadows. It's about the destination. It's not about the journey. It's about one place, one hill, one cross, and one man. It's a faith that doesn't come from abstract, wishy-washy, wishful thinking or the imaginings of some sort of cosmic something. It comes from one moment, a moment in history, the moment that God speaks in his word about the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. What God speaks to me is the truth about Jesus, and it changes everything. Now, don't forget, when God speaks, he's speaking into a world where every man and woman, from Adam and Eve to me and you, responds to his word with a lack of belief in God, and that God is actually for my own good. In the face of all of that disbelief, God speaks his ultimate word. The word spoken to smash through unbelief and overcome the world. This is what he says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. This is he. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. The basis of my faith in Jesus Christ is not some inner conviction, but the water and blood that he shed on the hill, nailed to the cross. God overcomes my disbelief by speaking about the moment that Jesus died for me. And when he talks about water and blood, John is referring to the moment on the cross. In chapter 19 of his gospel, John writes about the crucifixion. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. God speaks not about abstract hope, but of history, written in the blood of Jesus. Jesus, God with skin on, hanging in my place. The Spirit of God breaks through my stubborn disbelief, and it shows me what in that moment of history means and how much God loves me. The Spirit of God convinces me that God is for me. And the truth of Jesus convinces me that God loves me. And when I accept that word, when I say to God, yes, I believe you, then life starts again. We are reborn. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Born of God. That is the first revolutionary change. Jesus goes from meaning nothing to you to meaning everything and the most valuable thing that you have. He becomes your king, the Son of God, whose Father is your Father and committed to your good. The water and blood tells you that, and you can be sure. And when I'm born again like that, I am no longer ensnared by the powers of the world, by the desires to have and to do. I'm no longer compelled by that because I'm compelled by another testimony. I'm compelled by the man who died for me. And so the first revolution that happens when you believe what God says is that you're born again. And the second revolution is that you are given a new life. A new love. Sorry, a new love. New life is last. Here again, we see the power of his word. He doesn't just free me from my old love, loving myself, but rather he gives me a new love by placing his spirit in me. And that's a love for God and a love for his children. What's remarkable is that God puts his very spirit, the spirit which is love, in us. But we express this new love, verses 2 and 3, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. These are pretty remarkable and helpful words, aren't they? How do you express your love for those around you this morning? You love God. And how do you love God? You obey his commands. When the Spirit breaks through to my heart and convinces me that God is for me, then his commands look very, very different to me. John is very clear here. Loving God means desiring his will to be done in my life. And why wouldn't we if he is for us? So I will express my trust and my joy in him by listening and obeying. So the obvious question, if we want to obey and show God that you love him, is, well, which commands do I need to obey? In one sense, all scripture is written to teach and lead you to obedience. Whenever you hear God speak, he is asking you to walk in his ways and follow him. So your job, whenever you listen, is to obey. But at the heart of all God's commands is one thing, as we see in Romans 13. Paul writes, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbour. So if you want to love your brother, obey God. If you want this church to be a loving church, we first need to be a church that listens to God's voice. We cannot separate out loving God and his children from listening to his word and obeying it. They go together. And as we do that, we discover that his commandments are not burdensome, it said there in verse 3. His commandments are not burdensome. Do you believe that? I mean, like, really believe it? Because I think that's a challenge. I think as Christians, we would want to believe and say, yes, I agree that God's commandments are not burdensome because he's good and he loves me and he knows best. But the danger is that we know that his commandments are good for us in the same way that we know that sprouts are good for us. or that the flu vaccine is good for us. I know they're good for me in the same way that I know that putting out the bins on Wednesday night is a good idea. But when I remember, after I've got into bed and I'm all nice and snuggly, my heart will sink at the thought of actually doing what I know is good for me. Maybe you felt the same way when you felt God speak to you. You know that he is calling you to change, but what he is asking you to do is making your heart sink at the thought of actually doing it. His commandments are not burdensome. Do you really believe that? If he calls you not to pursue a relationship, if he calls you not to obsess about the house, if he calls you to give more time or more money to do his work, if he calls you to get a grip on your anger at home, whatever it might be, you know he's good, you know he wants good for you, but your heart sinks at the thought of moving from hearing him to obeying and following through. Well, when we think like this, and I would like to gently suggest that at times I think we all will, we need to realise what's happening. Rather than our hearts being fixed on the testimony of Jesus' blood and water, indicating that God loves us and is for us, my heart is again being lured by the desires of the world, be that physical or material or relational or whatever it might be. When God calls us to obey him, but our hearts sink, it's because we don't believe he knows what's really for our good. There's only one way to battle that feeling, and it's to listen again to his testimony about Jesus, about his love, about how committed, really committed to your good he is. Fill your heart with that testimony, such that Jesus becomes more precious and more worthy than anything else that you could possibly want to cling on to, such that when he calls you to let go, you will, because you trust him, because you know he loves you. What John is telling us here is that if we trust him, then over time, we will overcome the world. And all those things that we hold on to, those high things, all those strongholds that we build, we can break down. Our love for the world and its desires will fade. Our love for him and his desires will grow. Ultimately, what faith does for us is that it shows us just how magnificent Jesus really is, how glorious Jesus' love for us is. It shows us how wonderful God's grace is. Faith opens our eyes to all he is for us, so that we can understand that his commandments are no more of a burden to us than wings are for a bird. He speaks so that we may live. And so we're born again, we're given a new love. One final revolution, I gave it to you as a spoiler. We're given a new hope. It's in verse 13. I think John's done something wonderful for us in this passage by showing us that the power of God's word is even stronger than the world. The word about Jesus is a word that brings new birth, new love, and new hope. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. Not only to free you from your sin, but to free you from the consequences of your sin, which is death. God walks onto the battlefield, and by his word, which Ephesians calls the sword of his spirit, he slays sin and death before you. John isn't joking around when he says that you can overcome the world. Your faith will see you overcome even death. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. There is coming a day when the hope that we have as Christians will be realized. There is coming a day when you will stand before your God and see all that he has done for you because of his grace. That day when you see him face to face. Do you think much about that day? It's the day that all fear, all grief, all pain, all darkness, all shame, all regret will pass away. Along with this world, and you will see in glorious technicolor the full extent of God's mercy and his love for you. God speaks to you to fill your heart with hope. A hope that, yes, we can enjoy now in this life through our new birth and our new love. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have an inheritance in Christ's victory. And through him and his power, we have overcome the ways of this world. God's word, received into our hearts by faith, gives us a victory which is unparalleled and unimaginably good. So are we living like people who have overcome the world? We've seen what that's like over the last couple of weeks. We will be transformed to purify ourselves. We will be fighting sin. We will be loving without fear. We will listen to the truth discerningly. And this morning we've been reminded that we should be caught up with the joy of a victory that has already overcome the world. Now let's pray. Almighty Father God, we do thank you. We do thank you for your complete and utter goodness towards us. We thank you that you leave us in no doubt about that when you show us the blood of your Son. And Father God, help us to trust you. Help us to love you. By obeying what you say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move towards communion now. And as we gather around the Lord's table, we gather together in light of this amazing revolution. In light of the victory that we've been thinking about. We are the gathered body of Christ, sharing in that. And the table is set by Jesus. He is the host. He invites us. There's bread for breaking and wine for sharing. The symbols of his body and his blood. We come, brothers and sisters in Christ, as companions and supporters on this journey of faith. And some of us this morning will be eager and full of energy, and some of us will be really weary and feeling really burdened. However we find ourselves this morning, we gather together because we recognize that Jesus is our Lord and Saviour. And that's precious. So let's just pray. Almighty Creator God, we give you praise this morning. We thank you. We thank you for the new covenant. This covenant of grace that was made for our salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. We come today as brothers and sisters to watch over each other, to walk together. Lord, through this sacrifice of the new covenant, through the incredible relationship that we have with you, We ask that you pour your Spirit on us this morning. Help us to walk in your ways in this life and this fellowship, so that we may become an offering of love that is truly glorifying to you. This morning we give ourselves again to you. We give ourselves again to this fellowship and to each other, to work together in the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the sake of your mission, for the sake of your purposes. Father, we seek your will, and we give you thanks for all that you've done. Amen. And we so often remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he sat in the upper room with his friends, with his closest friends. Jesus took the bread and he broke it after having given thanks. And he said, "This is my body, it's broken for you. Take it, eat it in remembrance of me." And also during the supper, he took a cup and he said, "This is my blood. It's poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it in remembrance of me." How wonderful it is to live on this side of the cross where we can really understand what that meant. And so as we eat this bread and we drink this drink, we do so in the knowledge of what Christ has done for each and every one of us. And we remember that we will be with him in glory. So as we continue with this act of communion, we remember that togetherness. Togetherness with each other. Togetherness with the Almighty Father, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise for this covenant of grace. We thank you that we can know forgiveness for sin. We thank you that we are continually renewed to be more and more like your Son. We thank you that we are born again, that we are given a new love for you, that we are given a new hope. We thank you that you nourish the hungry. We thank you that you release the captives. And Lord, we thank you that you include us in your story. Thank you so much for revealing yourself to us in Jesus. Thank you for this bread and wine. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who sustains us, who helps us encourage each other and helps us pray for each other. Amen. So George and Pauline are going to serve one loaf representing Christ's body broken for us. Take it and eat it as it comes round as a sign of your own individual response to the gospel and the blood poured out for us all. Take it, hold on to it. We'll drink it together as a sign of our unity in faith. The bread, as always, is gluten-free. The drink is just juice. If for whatever reason you don't want to take communion this morning, just let it go past, that's fine. But there, know that you have got an open invitation. One cup. Christ's blood, shed at great cost. Let's drink and remember that enormous sacrifice. Almighty Father God, thank you for refreshing and feeding our souls through broken bread and wine poured in thanksgiving for your Son. Lord, would you send us out into your world to be generous in word and deed this week, so that others would see that Jesus is not dead, but risen and present, Lord, in this broken, messed up world, our hearts cry out for peace, for healing, for restoration. In just a moment of quiet, we bring those things on our hearts to you, Father. We pray for your presence and your peace in these situations. Lord, we give you thanks for prayers that have been answered. And we ask for patience for prayers that are yet to be answered. May your will be done. Amen.
Shall we finish with the grace?
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.